Well, I have no Lego people this morning, and I have no fishbowl. I guess we're going to take a more traditional approach to a sermon this morning. But we're staying on topic. Believe it or not, that video was about cost analysis. Now, we understand cost analysis. We've been talking about this for a few weeks. We've been talking about the idea of commitment, and we've been talking about what it costs to make a commitment. And, well, we've looked at a few factors. We looked at when we had all of our Lego people standing in the windows. We looked at the cost of being real. Last week, as Crescent swam in her fishbowl and we preached the sermon, we talked about the idea, the cost of being uncontained. And, well, we're going to go back to a word that we came familiar with last year. The word is yada. Remember what that means? Knowing and being known. But you realize there's a cost to that too. You want to know and you want to be known? Well, it's going to cost you something. So I want to use Tarzan as kind of an analogy here. Whether you ever saw the Disney version of this or not, which that is the Disney version, Tarzan's a well-known story amongst our culture. It's the idea that this little boy was somehow orphaned in the wild and was found by an ape family and was raised by the apes. And, you know, I guess that's kind of tough because as Tarzan's growing up, he doesn't look like his family. He looks different. He doesn't have hair. He doesn't growl. He has speech. Of course, in the Disney version, they all had speech, which is kind of weird in itself. But you understand, he's different. Things that apes do didn't come easy for him, and he's always wondering why he doesn't fit in. And then it happens one day. The boat arrives to his tiny island, and for the first time in his life that he can remember, Tarzan witnesses humanity. In the form of this young lady named Jane. And all of a sudden, Tarzan is now not so much curious about the culture he was raised in. He wants to know about her culture. And he begins to look and feel and understand. And things begin to change for our friend Tarzan. But here's the issue. The more he learns, the more confident he becomes. He starts thinking about the cost of a life with Jane versus a life with the family he grew up with. So this morning, between my coughs, by the way, just so y'all know, I now officially have the cough medicine, so we're going to get this cleaned up now. I finally convinced the doctor, so we're doing good. So I have my water bottle, my cough drops, and in case you're worried, I have a spare water bottle underneath. So we'll get through this. But I want to discuss understanding, knowing, and being known. That's our topic today. And the first thing I want you to see is that, well, we know this. We were created in the image of God. There's a lot of debate about what that means. Does that mean we look like God? Does that mean we have something unique about us? Well, I think it means a lot. You were created in the image of God. It means that God made you unique. You're not like the rest of the animals. As I look around nature, I see things in animals. They don't have a court system. They don't really have a moralistic view of things. There are some that live in herds and families, but not in the way that we think about the idea of family. You see, the way we live is much different from anything else in the animal kingdom is because we were created in the image of God. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. God did this, well, because he desired a relationship. He had lots of pets at the point he created man. He had dogs, and I guess he created cats. I don't know, maybe. He had cats, sheep, cows, goats, pigs, fish, bugs, lots of pets. But God wanted something else. He wanted a relationship. So he created man in his own image. And then God had to help us understand the concept of relationship. So this is what he did. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So God wants man to understand relationships. So he's going to make a helper suitable for man. And well, to do this, first, Adam was given a job. Have you ever noticed when God wants to teach you something, there's always work involved? Whenever there's a lesson to be learned, somehow God always has a job or an object lesson or something you have to do to learn it. Well, in verses 19 through 20, he gives Adam this job. Now the Lord God had formed all out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. See, God lines up the animals, and I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he had them marching by like Noah had them going into the ark. I don't know if God like put like a slideshow up on the screen and said, hey, this is what you're going to, what do you call this, Adam? What do you think this is? I don't know how he did it. But somehow, all the animals got named, and Adam started to look around. He's like, you know what? I'm noticing something here, God. There's two of those sheep, and they look happy. And there's two of those pigs, and they look happy. And there's two of those dogs, and they look happy. There's two of those apes, and they look happy. And while all these animals are neat, where's mine? There's only one of me. And so he found no one that he could relate to. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. You see, he couldn't understand relationship at this point. Who was supposed to be the person Adam was relating to? It was supposed to be God. But at this point in his life, Adam couldn't wrap his brain around that concept of relationship. So, well, verses 21 and 22, God said, I got a solution. Woman was created. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. Now, before we get deep into this story and this idea of knowing being known, I want to talk about woman being created because I think we've sold it short. See, somehow we got the idea that what God did was he did the first open surgery and he made an incision in man and he took out a rib and then he took this rib and he molded himself a woman out of this rib and then brought her to Adam. Well, I want you to take a look at this because that word that is rib, the Hebrew word for rib is chaldi. And we know this because you can find that word over in Daniel. You know, when the king has the vision and he has the animal that comes out and it has ribs in his mouth, the word there is chaldi. That's the physical bone rib that you have in your body. The word found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 is tislot. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that correctly. I'm going by the way they had it put out there, but we can pronounce it however you like with another Southern accent. We can say tislot if we want to do it with a Southern accent, whatever we want to do. But it's not the word chaldi. This word, well, we find that in Scripture too. No, I'm not reading all these Scriptures to you this morning. But this word is found all throughout Scripture. You know what that word means? It means side. So really, if you want to get what God did to make woman, he took a side of man. He took, I don't want to say a half, I don't know how much side he took, but he took a side of man and formed woman. Now you get the analogy here. Now without woman, man can never be complete again. That's the image that God was painting for man. I took something from me when I created you, Adam. I gave you my breath. For you to understand relationship, I take a side of you, a chunk of you, and made this helper suitable for you. It's a much different picture, isn't it? Than just one tiny little bone. God took a chunk. And you know what? I know that hurt, by the way. Adam got it. Adam understood what he was seeing. Because there stood Eve, and this is what Adam said. And listen to these words carefully. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And then he goes on a little further. He said, "And that is why man leaves his father and mother and is to unite to his wife, and they become one flesh." You think Adam got it? He saw Eve for the very first time, and he realized this isn't a monkey. This isn't an ape. This was taken from me. God, you didn't go back to the dirt to make woman. You took her from within me. She's now part of me. You made her for me. Adam gets it. He understands. He now gets the idea of relationship. But you know what? Here it comes. There's a cost to knowing, isn't it? This is what we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." This is the original sin. But I want you to look at the cost that Adam paid for his relationship. You got to open your minds up a little bit today. Because I want to spin the story a little bit different than maybe you've ever heard it before. I'm not trying to rewrite scripture. I just want to open your minds up to maybe we don't see the whole picture of what Adam was doing here. Now, we understand what happened. Eve heard the snake that had been taken over by Satan. And he looked at her and he tempted her. And he said, "Hey, look, God did not tell you not to eat from the tree." Did God tell Eve not to eat from the tree? No. Who did he tell? He told Adam. Adam was given the instruction not to eat from the tree. Who do you think told Eve? Adam. I got a feeling when Adam was giving Eve the tour of the new place and said, "Hey, look, by the way, all these trees we can eat, but not that one." As a matter of fact, I got a feeling Adam probably put it to his wife this way. "Don't eat it. Don't look at it. Don't touch it. Don't smell it. Don't go anywhere near it." God said no to that tree. So now the serpent comes along and tempts Eve, and she partakes. And now she goes to Adam, who was with her, probably close by, and explains to Adam what she's done. And what do you think Adam's got going through his brain at this point? "It's not good for man to be alone. She was taken from me. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. If I go tell God what she did, God's going to punish her." At this point, Adam understands relationship, but he doesn't understand key terms like forgiveness. He doesn't understand any of this. So now Adam has a choice to make. Do I partake of the fruit and live with my wife? Or do I turn away from what she's done and choose the relationship with my God? That's a hard choice. Of course, Adam really didn't get it. Because what did Adam need to restore Eve? Well, he needed the sacrifice from a perfect man. Guess what Adam had at that point? He had the necessary means. He was perfect. He could have went to God and said, "God, do you know what Eve did? Well, let me tell you something. Don't take her, take my life instead." But he couldn't see that. So Adam decided, "'Twould be better to value my relationship with the one who came from me instead of valuing the relationship of the one who I came from." That's a big deal. That's a big twist that I don't think we get from this story sometimes. Adam made a choice between which relationship was more important to him. God's or his wife's. And you know what? That choice, there was a death of a relationship. Then the eyes of both of them were open. Now I want you to get how I spin the story this way, because if the fruit was really the issue, then wouldn't Eve's eyes have been open when she ate? But they weren't. Eve ate and nothing seemed to happen to her. There was no revelation there. But when Adam ate, when Adam made that choice, now their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. And I don't think it has nothing to do with not wearing any clothes. They now realized they were naked before God. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. See, this perfect relationship that Adam and Eve and God had, this idea of knowing and being known, this idea that I know God intimately, I walk with Him and I talk with Him and we hang out together, that was all gone. Adam and Eve were, for the most part, first time in their life, out on their own, trying to figure things out. How do we make ourselves presentable to God? Well, first we have to cover ourselves because we can't let God see us naked. Hello? God made you naked. I don't know what they were thinking. But that's kind of the point. So then what has to happen? Well, knowing and being known. This idea of rediscovering the relationship with God. Have you ever had one of those relationships that, you know what, when you were a kid or a teenager or maybe even in college, and you had this friend that just, they were your best friends. Man, they were your buddies, and you hung out together, and you went places together, and you did things together. And then after graduation and after things happened, they went their way, and you went their way. And then about 25 years down the road, they have these things called class reunions. And you go back to your class reunion, and nobody looks the same. So you have to go back around, and you have to rediscover every single person and find out what happened with their life. Well, that's kind of what we've been doing with God. See, way back at the Garden of Eden, because of the choice Adam made to value his relationship with his wife more than he valued his relationship with his God, that relationship with God was severed. So we have been in the process of rediscovering that relationship. And you know what? There's some cost to it. If you choose to go on this rediscovery mission of knowing and being known, well, you know what? The more you know, the stranger the home you've known becomes. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19 says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." You see, when you begin to follow God, when you begin to set yourself aside, when you begin to know who God is, then the world looks at you and thinks you're kind of weird. You're kind of different. You're kind of unusual. And the closer you become to God, the more the home that you're living in just doesn't work anymore. You just don't fit anymore. That's what we find out. You can't live in both worlds. We find out the more you know, the more adversity you will face. This is what he tells us in John 15:20. "Remember when I told you, a servant is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also." So I guess Jesus is giving an image here to the disciples. He said, hey, look, I want you to look at something. The more you get closer to me, the more you know me, the more that your relationship focuses on God, then the world around you, well, they're going to persecute you for it. It isn't just going to be that you feel like a stranger in your own house. There's going to be some persecution. And the reason that is because, well, if they had obeyed me, they would obey you. But they persecuted me. So they're going to persecute you. The Bible says if you're really living this relationship, adversity is going to follow. That's just the cost. Here's the deal. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. The closer you get to God, the more you learn about God. You think it would get easier, but it gets more complicated. This is what it says in verses 21 and 22 of John chapter 15. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. See, the closer you draw to God, the closer you get to God, the more you focus on God, the more sin you see in your life. The more you look at your life and you realize things have to change, so you start changing your life, and well, that just makes you responsible for more, because as you change your life, God shows you more things, right? Because the idea is, He's restoring the relationship. He's reopening those pathways that were once closed. My allergies have been going nuts for about 3 or 4 weeks. They just have. It's just been awful. I've been dealing with the fact my nose has been stopped up and drainage back down my throat, so that's been stopped up. And I lay in bed at night and I cough because everything is stopped up and everything is draining backwards. And yesterday I went and I got the cough medicine and I put some in me. And you know what? Everything was open. I could breathe. I could inhale through my nostrils and through my mouth. It was an opening up, and it felt so wonderful. But you know what? As I was opened up more, you know what? I became responsible for more, didn't I? Because nobody wants me just sitting around complaining because I don't feel good now. Now you feel better, so there's work to be done, right? That's the way this works. The more you know, the more you become responsible for in your life. God expects your life to change as you know more about Him. One more thing about this cost. The more you know, the more internal conflict you're going to have to deal with. See, it's not enough that I have to just deal with people not understanding me. It's not enough that I have to deal with people ridiculing me. It's not enough that I have to deal with understanding the more I know, the more responsible. There's really conflict that sometimes builds within you in this relationship. Romans chapter 7, verses 19 through 23 read, "For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find this is the law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of the sin within me." It's almost like God, Paul was talking that he's schizophrenic here. I got this list of things that I want to do, these things I know I'm supposed to do, these things I want to do to honor my relationship with God. I got that list, but you know what? There's this other list that is in my mind of the things that I used to do and the things that used to bring me fulfillment. And you know what? I really don't want to do those things anymore, but I sort of do. So Paul talks about this idea that there's a war going on within you, and the more you learn about Jesus and the more you start to follow God and the more that you know, then you know what? The more that conflict dwells within you. Because you want so badly to follow Jesus, but you just feel saddled by the sin that you're struggling with. Conflict. Internal strife. And here's what I'm here to tell you is, you know what? That's normal. If you're having difficulty and you feel like your life is totally under stress because you want to follow Jesus, but it's just not, that's normal. That's the way it's supposed to work. Adam talked about this idea that when he met Eve, interesting, he didn't have any parents at this point, unless you count God. But he talks about the fact that after he sees Eve and it says bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, he says, you know what? That is why a man and woman, that's why a man will leave his father and mother. There is this idea that if I'm going to have this relationship with my wife, that I'm going to have to leave some of my old life behind me. Mom and dad can't come with me to live. That's the same thing with God. If you want to follow God wholeheartedly, you can't drag your life in tow behind you. It means you're going to have to decide who you're going to have as your priority relationship in your life. I want to close this morning with this thought. You look at those costs of being known, and you're probably thinking, that's kind of a steep cost. I'm not sure if I'm ready to be a stranger in my own home. I'm not sure if I'm ready to face adversity left and right. I'm not sure if I'm ready for responsibility. I'm not sure if I want to deal with internal conflict. Well, I want you to understand something. If you choose not to be known by God, there's a price for not being known. Matthew 7:23 reads, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from you, evildoers." See, there is this idea, and it's really not just an idea, it's a truth. If you choose not to know God now, if you choose not to make God the priority relationship now, then when you stand before Him that day, He's not going to all of a sudden just give you a pass card. See, these are high stakes, high prices. God says this is a now or never kind of decision. Either you choose to follow me in this life, or you will not live with me in the next life. It's black or white. It's on or off. There is no in the middle. It's almost like the sheep and goat thing all over again. Either you choose to be known by God, and you learn to know Him, the idea of yada, knowing and being known completely, or you choose not to, and God says, I never knew you. We never got to hang out together. I never learned anything about you when you were here on this planet. Therefore, it's now time for you to depart from me because you were not interested in a relationship with me. That's pretty tough, isn't it? But these are the decisions that we have to make. We can decide to continue to live our life the way we are living it, or we can decide to live our life in such a way that we are known by God and we know Him. And in that process, we begin to leave our old life behind us and move toward Him. But you can't live in both. Just like Adam that day, as Eve stood before him with a handful of that fruit and acknowledged the idea that she had eaten from the tree, she told Adam, I ate, and look, I'm not dead. And Adam is thinking, oh my goodness, what happens when God finds out? Which is kind of another funny idea because God knows everything. But anyway, when God shows up, you're going to be in trouble. And then he says, you know what? I'd rather be in trouble with you than being not in trouble without you. Adam made that choice, and you're going to have to make it too. Do you partake of the fruit of the life that leads to not being known by God, or the fruit of the life that teaches you to be known by God? We're going to do a time of decision, and that's what I want you to begin thinking about. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ. You don't know who this Jesus is. You don't know who this God is that we're talking about this morning. Come on forward. We'll sit down. We'll turn the pages of Scripture. I'll show you what it means to be a Christian. We'll talk about it and make sure you have a full understanding about who this God is that wants to know you so bad that He would give His life on a cross. But for the vast majority of us, we've made that kind of a decision. But you know what? We're living in the internal conflict. The war is going on in our life. And let's face it, we've given too much ground. We have. We've surrendered too much territory to the old life. Let me encourage you this morning to get back in touch with God and maybe reclaim a little beach. Maybe stake out some ground that you said, you know what, I've given this up before, but I'm taking it back now, and you know what, I'm willing to fight for it. I'm willing to follow God for it. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.